Turn with me again this morning to Matthew chapter 28 as we're finishing up our series on the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Next week, we will be starting a new series on the book of Ephesians. So I'd really encourage you to be reading the book of Ephesians. Read it through this week, even if you're able to read it through in one sitting. It's only six chapters long. It was designed, in fact, to be read or actually heard in one sitting. And I'm going to take more than 1 week to preach through it. But it's great to do that with especially New Testament books. So be studying the book of Ephesians, and we'll begin that next week. This morning, part four of our examination of the Great Commission. Let's hear God's word now, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's word. Let's pray together. Great Father, as you've sent the Son, as the Son has accomplished our salvation, as you, Father, and the Son have sent the Spirit to be with us to the end of the age, we do pray that that would be the case this morning through this word. Be with us and be active. Convict us, shake us up, and change us, build our hope. We pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen. So as I said, this is part four of our series on the Great Commission. Let me get you caught up or reviewed up. We began by looking at what is referred to as the great announcement that really comes before the Great Commission, that great announcement that Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." An announcement of the fact that he's not only in charge of all things, and he's got the right to tell anybody and everybody what to do, but it's even more specific than that. It's an authority that was given to him because he did all the work necessary to save sinners from judgment. It's the authority of Savior, the authority to give life to the dead. And so on the basis of that great announcement, I now have the authority to forgive your sins, to rescue you. I have the authority to bring a new heavens and a new earth. I'm telling you now to go. That's the second thing we looked at, that command to go to all nations, the reality that Christ creates by that great work, by the exercise of his life-giving authority is the transformation of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and the creation of a new people and a new kingdom divided by all kinds of outward things, language, culture, money, all kinds of, but joined together into one body in Jesus Christ for eternity. And that starts now. The new creation, the new heavens and the earth, this new body, culture, society of people brought together in Jesus. Go, make disciples of all nations. Then we look thirdly at make disciples. That's what this is all about. Followers of Jesus Christ, those who learn from him, and from learning of him and from him of what he's done, they become lovers of him and those who live according to what he commands. And today, part four, we're going to be looking at the means by which we carry this out. the means or the method by which we make disciples. And the method by which we as disciples grow as disciples. The means, the method by which we as disciples exercise our discipleship. Grow stronger in that discipleship. Live as disciples. So the making of disciples, as you remember, is not just a one-time act. It's an ongoing, lifelong thing, from conversion all the way to consummation, from the start of the Christian journey all the way to its completion in heaven. And so these means, this method that Christ gives, involves the going and initial making, and then all of us as we are continuing and growing. And we first have to note the fact that Christ has given us prescribed means. He's given us a prescribed method for carrying out this commission of making disciples. In fact, it's part of the commission. If we don't get the method right, we're not getting the mission right. They're tied together. You can't say you're being faithful to the mission of Jesus if you're going about that mission in a way unfaithful to his method, in a way that doesn't focus on his method, because his method and his mission go together. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Let me set this up. The reality is that Christ can give us a goal, and being the very creative, ingenious, inventive Americans that we are, our tendency could be to say, okay, there's the goal. This is where we shine, baby. Let's figure out how to get there. Let's work with this. Let's experiment with this. Let's run different studies. Let's take some surveys. Let's figure out what works, because what works could always be changing. So every few years, let's re-examine, is the method we're using to make disciples the best method? Jesus has given us the goal, but it's up to us to come up with the means. So different things become popular at different times. Spiritual journaling was really, maybe it's still popular. I remember hearing a lot about it at one point. Like, you, if you were serious about discipleship, you needed to have a spiritual journal. Is there something wrong with a spiritual journal? No, but it's not the method of discipleship. It may be kind of helpful to do, maybe, but only as part of the method, the prescribed means that God has given. We may think the way to make disciples is to take over Hollywood and make a lot of movies about Jesus or Christian values, and that's really going to make disciples. We have to say, well, is that the prescribed method or means that God, that Jesus has given? Because Jesus hasn't just given us the goal. He's given us the way to work towards that. It's not up to us to come up with the means and method. It's up to us to follow the prescribed method that Jesus has laid down. After all, it's his mission. He happens to be the one in all authority. So it would make sense to carry out the mission according to the way he's told us to carry it out, wouldn't it? That would make sense. That would make sense. Now, does this mean Jesus himself can't work outside of the prescribed method that he gives to us? Could you be walking down the street and Jesus suddenly talk to you through a fire hydrant? That was just random. If these illustrations seem dumb to you, it's because they are. I just made it up on the spot. Randomly talk to you through a fire hydrant. I don't know why I picked that. Right? Like suddenly a stop sign comes to life and says, stop what you're doing. Get it? Because it's a stop sign. So there's... Could Jesus do that? Is he able to do that? Absolutely. This is in no way saying that God is bound. He can only work through these things. What this is about is how we are bound. What God has told us to do. What God, as we'll see in a minute, has promised that he will use. He can do all kinds of crazy stuff. He can talk to you through a block of cheese. I can say almost 100% confidently, he won't do that. And if you think he is, see a doctor. But he could. He's God. But we're not free to go trying to use blocks of cheese or other ingenious ideas that we have in order to carry out this thing. We're not to expect him to show up any other place than where he's said to show up. That's what this is about. So what is the prescribed means? You hear a lot about this if you hang around our church. At least I hope you do. I feel like I talk about it. So if you've been here for a couple of years and this is the first time, I apologize. The prescribed means are the word, the sacraments, and prayer. The prescribed means are very simple, straightforward, and clear in the Bible. They are the word of God, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, which are visible words. Another way to deliver the same thing the word of God delivers, and then prayer that God promises to use. The word, the sacraments, and prayer. Hear how important the preaching of God's word is. Hear how important and powerful the word of God is. In 2 Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy, who's a young pastor. And he first of all tells him that Timothy, you remember that you were taught the word of God. He had a wonderful grandmother, Christian lady, and mother who were passing on it, apparently, the faith. And he says to Timothy, you're to continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Bible, the Word of God. Now notice, he says this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, they are what make you wise for salvation because they are God's Word. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete for every good work. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Then he tells this to Timothy regarding, that's Timothy, you know, you as an individual person, as a regular, ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ, remember the Scriptures. They are able to do the discipling upon you. But then you, Timothy, as a young pastor, seeking to carry out the work of discipling others, how are you to do that? The very next verse, he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Apparently that's going to happen sometime in the future. I don't know. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Did you hear him say, preach the word? Did you hear how he set up for that command? Hear it once again. Hear how he sets up for the command to Timothy, preach the word. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And you have to sit there and think for a minute. What could he have added on top of that to emphasize the authority of Jesus Christ any more than he did? It's another way of saying all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It couldn't possibly get more serious. It couldn't possibly come with more authority. Preach the word. Safe to say, the word is prescribed as the means of discipling. Along with that, sacraments, as we have in the Great Commission itself. Go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing them. Only one of the sacraments is listed there, but in Christ's ministry, we have numerous points where he himself commissions the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood. They're visible words. The word, the sacraments, and then prayer. We're not only given many examples of prayer that are directly linked with the preaching and advancement of the word, but by Paul himself, we are commanded to pray for the word and all of our needs, trusting that God blesses it in Jesus. The word, the sacraments, and prayer. Now, before we leave this, I want us to take note of the fact that these are not only things we are to pursue privately, which they are. You need, as an individual Christian, to be reading your Bibles. You need to be praying. You need, as families, to be reading your Bibles together, to be praying. But actually, the heart of these means is found when we do it together publicly. These means aren't just private, though I'm not trying to pull that down at all. But the emphasis in the Bible itself is on the public exercise of these things. So just back to the passage we just read. Paul says, preach it. You stay in the word, but you need to announce it. You need to announce it. You need to announce it. The sacraments themselves are things that we each participate in, but always together. You can't have a communal meal without the community, right? It's sort of by definition. Baptism is not a private thing. It marks entrance into the body of the church. So in Acts, people are baptized and added to the number. That's the way, in fact, they're added to the number of the church. These are public things. These are public things. And so using these means is a matter of obedience. We're not being faithful to God if we're not pursuing these means, if we're not engaging this method of discipleship. And I think I don't have to dig too hard or use a ton of examples to prove to you that most of the time, most of us are really lazy and distracted when it comes to these things. We're lazy. Most of us, most of the time, I'm not trying to make some blanket statement, all of you are always lazy. No. But, you know, we're lazy a lot of times. We're often distracted a lot of times. Where other things just keep pulling our attention. Oh, I want to spend some time in the Word. But we just keep getting off track. Let me do something very preachy. Just read a passage I'm commanded to preach, so it doesn't actually say, Timothy, I charge you, be preachy, but to preach. But let me get a little preachy, okay? We can think about our laziness and our distractedness in terms of the amount of hours of television we watch versus how many minutes we spend in the Word of God. That's an easy one. That's why I'm saying this is getting preachy. Preacher's job. Half of it is to make me feel guilty about watching TV. But think about that. The hours of television we watch. And have you ever binge-read the Bible? It's not impossible. I know many people who have. I've done it myself. Not to be better than you, but it is difficult. I've heard of people, when they've gotten converted for the first time, you know, have like read the entire Bible through 3 times in a week. I think Chaplain Honkin can share testimony to this kind of thing with conversions in prison. And we need to take that seriously. Well, that's a bit abnormal. I mean, is that a sustainable pattern long term? Reading the Bible 3 times a week? No? Is it a sustainable pattern to be doing all this other stuff all the time and we never spend any time in the Word? No. How about this one? This is really preachy. Get to church when I can. Verse, get to church or I die. Get to church when I can, that attitude, verse, get to church or I die. Now you say, I appreciate your use of hyperbole, Pastor. Exaggeration. Surely you don't actually mean the right attitude to have is get to church or I die. You have, in fact, yourself, with the session, canceled a worship service because of blizzard-type conditions. But let me read to you another passage written to young Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Did you hear that? To the public reading and exhortation and teaching of Scripture. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, now note, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. By this public activity, of the word, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there is an element to get to church or I die. There's something to that. Do we have to qualify that? Yes. Please don't die getting to church. But we need to be careful how much we qualify that, because it's so easy for us to be lazy, to be distracted, to not recognize it for what it is. But this is not only a matter of obedience. I hope I've demonstrated to you that these are Christ's prescribed means and following them is a matter of obedience, but it's also a matter of trust. It's also a matter of excitement. It's also a matter of anticipation and expectation. Because these are not only Christ's prescribed means, these are his promised means. In other words, Christ promises to powerfully use these things. He doesn't just tell us to engage in them. He says, I promise I'm going to engage in them. I'm going to be active where these things happen. When the word is preached accurately, when it's my word being preached, I'm doing something. I myself am active. Hear the words of Romans 10, later on in the passage that we read earlier in the service. Romans 10, verse 17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So faith, saving faith, a reception of the salvation earned for us by Jesus, that comes from hearing, and hearing through the word, the message of what Jesus has done for us. God uses the gospel especially, the word of grace, The gospel, meaning the good news about what Jesus has done for our salvation. He uses the news about what he's done to bring us to faith and to build us in that faith. Listen to another passage. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that you have been born again. What do you mean born again? Born again, as in brought to new life. It's a transformation. It's something immensely powerful. Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is living and abiding, and it gives new birth and transformation. Then Peter quotes from the Old Testament, "For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." It remains strong, it remains true, it remains powerful forever. And this word is the good news. This word is the gospel that was preached to you. The Bible couldn't be any more clear about itself. God promises to use the word to transform and to change. The word specifically of the gospel of Jesus. So this simply means telling people about what Jesus has done, telling people about what Jesus has done, not what they're to do, but telling people about what Jesus has done is the means by which powerful stuff happens. Simply telling people about what Jesus has done already in history 2,000 years ago is the means by which powerful stuff happens. Reality-changing things. I want us to think about this a little bit more. Why is this the case? Why is telling people about what Jesus has done the means by which cosmic transformation occurs? On one level, we could say, because God has promised to use that. In fact, we've got to say that. It's his chosen, prescribed, and promised means. He's decided he's going to use that simple thing. But there's more of a connection than that. There's more of a connection between the nature of the means, the nature specifically of the message, and God using that message to transform. God could have decided to use any number of means. Again, just some random weird example. He could have said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations by throwing blue painted rocks at them. Just peg them in the head with a blue painted rock. It won't change everybody, but those whom I have chosen before the foundation of the world will buy the collision of that blue painted rock with their skull be changed." And if God had said to do that, we would be going around, to the great consternation of our neighbors, throwing blue painted rocks at people. We'd be arguing about the best method of delivery, about how hard the rock needed to be thrown. We'd divide up into denominations over the exact shade of blue to be used, all of those sorts of things. But we'd be pegging people with rocks and screaming, "Hallelujah!" And if God had promised to use that, then by them getting hit in the head with a rock, they would in fact come to new life. Their souls would be raised from the dead. He could have done that. But is it safe to say that would be stupid? There's no connection there between the means and what's being accomplished. With the gospel, there's this wonderful, beautiful connection that we need to understand, because it brings us once again into contact with the nature of the gospel itself. There's something about the message of the gospel that fits with that message being the means God uses to change us. And this is what it has to do with. It has to do with the nature of the information being conveyed. Now, stick with me on this. It's so important to understand the nature of the information being conveyed with the gospel and see that it's the nature of the information conveyed with the gospel fits with God using it to transform and change. By the hearing of it, you're changed. Some information has to be acted upon to be of any good. Some information, good information, solid, true information, has to be acted upon to be any good. So imagine yourself in a classroom and a business professor is describing for you the most efficient means of producing a product in order to get it to market at a fair price that people buy and you make a profit. However business people say that. You get what I'm talking about. Business professor. Here's what you do to make money by bringing a product to market. And he's got good information on this. This guy knows his stuff. And I hear that information, and I say, wow, this is good information. I'm excited about knowing this information. But for that information to actually change me, I've got to put it into practice. Someone could come up after that and say, so, that's a pretty good lecture, right? Oh, that was a really good lecture. I'm really excited. To be excited about it, though, I would have to desire to pursue business. I would have to be determined that I was going to do that. And someone could say, oh, so are you changed? And I would say, well, I'm put on the path to change, but I'm still absolutely broke, and becoming rich is like a number of years off. So it was good. I appreciate what the professor did. He put me on the path toward change, but I'm still dirt poor business student looking forward to one day by what I do, by putting that information into practice, hopefully becoming rich. But there's another kind of information that requires no action on our part to make it powerful. It changes us with its delivery. It changes us with its delivery. You're not in the classroom anymore being told what to do by the expert. You're in the lawyer's office, and he's reading you a will. And he announces to you, a great uncle that you never knew died and left you $500 million. And you are changed. The hearing of that information instantly changes you because it is the delivery to you of something already accomplished and given to you. Complete. Done. And your world is transformed. Your drive home is radically different. You don't look over at the BMW dealership the same way. It's no longer, what if I could? It's, what time am I going to stop by? And the gospel is like that. It's that kind of information. It's a message of what Jesus has done to fully secure salvation for wicked people. It's not a message of what we are to do. It's not a message that sends us on the path to change. It's a message that what Christ has done changes everything for us. Sinners who do not prepare to benefit from it. It's the message that Jesus has done it all. As we read earlier in the service, that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. That's why this message is the power of God unto salvation. Because it's in hearing this message that that salvation is delivered to us like full and complete, a done deal. How could it be delivered to us as full and complete simply by us being told about it? Because it's not Here's how you will achieve salvation. It's here how salvation has been achieved, and it's yours. So it makes sense that its power would be spread through its announcement, its effects through its telling. And in fact, we are taught this by the very word gospel itself. The word gospel itself was used in the ancient world as a description of the announcement that a war had been won. And so the scene, the context would be people going about their daily lives in the midst of this battle and having to sacrifice all the things that you have to sacrifice when your country is engaged, full-fledged, in a war. You've heard me use this analogy before. It's because it's actually based on the word itself. And you're sacrificing, you're expecting. You might have to send your son off to this war to fight and die. Next door to you, on either side, are widows because their husbands were killed in the war. You don't have enough food for yourself because all of it is going towards the war effort. And then one day, the war is won. It's accomplished. It's finished and done. It's complete. But you don't know about it. The effect of that victory has not yet come to you. And so you're still living your life in the poverty created by the war. You're still living your life doing all of your planning according to the fact that it goes towards the war effort, expecting that in 2 months when your son turns 18, he's being shipped off to war and he'll likely die. Wondering if your husband is still alive. You're still gripped with fear, uncertainty, living in poverty. And then the gospel, literally the word used, the evangelist comes and says, it's over. Victory. And by hearing that message, you're changed. You're no longer a soldier, a citizen soldier. You're a celebrator. You're no longer poor. You're a champion. You're a part of a conquering empire. Your sons and your daughters are safe. And it transforms the town. That's what the gospel is like. Its power is spread through its telling because it's the announcement that the war's been won already and you don't have to do anything. I won't spend time defining how the sacraments fit into that. I hate doing that because they're so important. They're a guarantee of that. Except to put it in these terms. These means of discipleship that God powerfully promises to use change us simply by their delivery. Because that's the kind of message it is. That's the kind of power it is. And this is for us at the start of our Christian life. It is also for us throughout our Christian lives, because the sad reality is that we, even after becoming rich and wealthy and being given this new life in Jesus, it's so strange, it's so amazing, it's almost too good that we go back to living like paupers. We go back to using 1 teaspoon of sugar in the coffee rather than 4. Why? Because of the war effort. But, Mom, you forgot. You don't need to save your sugar anymore. Dump it all in. Oh, that's right. So Jesus comes to us again and again through the word and then confirms that word powerfully with the sacraments. Again and again saying, I've done it all. It's done. You're rich. You're victorious because of me. You're different. You're new. All things are new for you. Again and again and again. So using these means is a matter of obedience and trust. obedience and trust, because he's not only commanded to use them, he's promised to use them. And in closing, we can say this fits with that last promise there in our passage in the Great Commission, what we call the Great Assurance. I will be with you always to the end of the age. He is powerfully with us by the Spirit using these means. So on one level, all you're doing, preacher, is telling me something Jesus did. But by that very thing, Jesus, the one in all authority, the one who has the keys of death and Hades, the one who can bind and loosen, the one who raises the dead, the one who's been given all authority to give life, that one is present, powerfully, at work through these things. Let's trust them. Let's pursue them. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we so praise you for the message of the gospel, a message not of what we are to do, though our doing is one of the results of this great gospel, but it's the result of the message that what Christ has done is fully sufficient for our complete salvation. The victory has been won. He has all authority. Death conquered, our sin paid for, the end of the law for righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for that good news. And we thank you, Lord, that you spread the power of it. You spread the effect of it in a way that matches it. You spread it as news. Use us to do that. Help us to trust it. May our church be defined as a body faithful to this mission, because we have confidence in the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Glorify yourself in these things and build us in our faith. In Christ's name, amen.